The Old Testament reading is taken from Psalms 139, verses 14 through 16, from the New Revised Standard Version. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my uniform substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. The New Testament reading is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, and today's reading is taken from the Message. We look at the sun and see the God who cannot be seen. We look at the sun and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. And when it comes to the church, he organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. He was supreme in the beginning and leading the resurrection parade. He is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything, everyone. So spacious is he, so expansive, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. You yourselves are a case study of what he does. At one time, you had all your backs turned to God, thinking rebellious thoughts of him, giving him trouble every chance you got. But now, by giving himself completely at the cross, actually dying for you, Christ brought you over to God's side and put your lives together, whole and holy in his presence. You don't walk away from a gift like that. You stay grounded and steady in that bond of trust, constantly tuned in to the message, careful not to be distracted or diverted. There is no other message, just this one. Every creature under heaven gets the same message. I, Paul, am a messenger of this message. And so ends the reading.
Amen. This morning, we get the honor and the privilege of meeting a couple of the women from our Dancing Needles ministry. And so I want to kind of have a moment to interview them, and so that you can get to know them a little bit more and this wonderful ministry. And so first, I'd like to know, could you introduce yourself, please?
I'm Fayette Stewart, and my husband and I moved here from Missouri 5 years ago. And when I was in Missouri, Andy was in Army Reserves, and he was activated to Iraq. So my knitting group, the Praying Pearlers, was my happy place, my support group.
And would you like to introduce yourself?
Yes, my name is Lois Hildebrand, and I learned to knit when I married my husband. His mother taught me how to knit, and Ed helped me at times, believe it or not. He could also knit.
All right, and so I want to know, would you like to tell us a little bit, for everyone who may not know, what is the Dancing Needles ministry? What do you do?
Well, we knit. We meet once a month, and there's maybe 10 or so people will show up, usually females, but we'd invite some men. So we knit, and we make prayer shawls and baby blankets specifically for the church, but we also, if there's a request from someone else, that like we have a request for hats and scarves and mittens. I'm not sure how many mittens are getting made, but for an elementary school, so we go with the flow.
And what are some of the supplies that you need for knitting?
These things. Of any size or shape and any color, we will take.
I have a cabinet full of yarn at home because during COVID, people cleared out their yarn. So I enjoy putting different colors together and making different designs, and it's my happy place to knit.
She's our super knitter, really. She's amazing. She'll sit in church. And that's another thing. Knitting can be very relaxing once you learn the stitches. I mean, I've seen people sit out here knitting, and it can really be a thing to relax. You can watch television and knit and, you know, do all sorts of things while you knit. And I just wanted to mention that when we have day of service, we always have a little group of people that come, and we show them how to knit. So if you wanted to learn it sometime and you didn't want to come to our group, you could learn that way. But I don't know who's announcing what the our next meeting is. November the 10th, and it's at 1 p.m., and it's in the downstairs in what I call the boardroom. It's the room across from the office that has that big long table. And we just meet in there and chat and just have a good time.
And you're always invited. I know that there are some people who connect even in the message by knitting and doing something with your hands. You're always invited to do that. And I wanted to know, how do you actually start? Like, how do you start?
Well, first, you make little loops.
Well, first off, you either ask your friends what their favorite pattern is and you kind of borrow it.
Yeah.
Or you go to the internet. Or you have a favorite that you've always knit. Now, my Knit 3 Purl 3 is my old standby.
And I have Knit 4 Purl 4.
Or but Knit 6.
They're very simple ones, and there are some that get a little more complicated as you go along. But they're very interesting.
Well, I learned how to crochet a long time ago, and you'll hear a little bit about that. I have no idea how to knit, and so I found it intimidating with the two needles. but I want you to, they will continue knitting throughout the sermon as an illustration of woven together. And I wanted to ask one last question. What is the hardest thing? What is the challenge to knitting?
Well, I have knit something that's this long and I realize there's a mistake.
Yes.
And when I tell my husband I'm going to take it out, at first he was going, oh, no, you take all that out. And I'm going, I can't stand it. I got to take it out.
Yeah,
so he's gotten used to that. And I'm told only God is perfect, so it's okay to have a mistake
here and there. Oh, yes.
Amen. Amen. All right, will you give the Women of Dancing Needles a round of applause, please? What a gift it is, and the gifts that we have among us. They mentioned that the dancing needles helps with prayer shawls, and I, as a pastor, often when I do visitations, get to take prayer shawls and baby blankets to people. And I wanted to share one of them. It's probably because it's my favorite color. but I wanted to share one of them. And when I often bring prayer shawls to people who are going through health concerns or treatment or just times of difficulty, or when I take a baby blanket, what really people, it's not so much about my presence coming there. What people really want and really what is really special is it's a reminder of God's presence in community with us. Us in community with each other. And as I look through this blanket, and as you can even look at theirs, and I see with the chains and the stitches and the links, I am reminded that the very design of the blanket is a symbol of community. The design represents our future hope that is made present now. Where heaven and earth meet, the kingdom of God realized now and made complete then, and where Jesus is Lord. And each and every blanket, there's a sermon, a proclamation of God's kingdom's reign. There's a prayer, a hope, and love in each and every blanket. And so I'm always thankful to be able to bring this as a reminder of that. And if you ever want or need a prayer shawl, please reach out to us and we'll be happy to give you one. And we are also always happy to come and visit whenever you need. Now, do you remember a time before smartphones? Do you remember that time? There was once a time before smartphones, you know, back in the late 1900s. Before there were smartphones that occupied our time crafting and building things and learning skills such as knitting and crocheting were our time passers. My mom used to crochet, and so she taught me how to crochet. And she would often start off my projects because I wasn't that great with the slip knot starting off and creating the chain. And so she would start it off until she eventually was able to teach me and I could do it. And it was sort of how we would bond together. It was our time when we would have conversations and we would sit together and crochet together. It's one of my earliest understandings of a communal time. But unfortunately, I stopped crocheting. I sort of lost that skill. And I tried a few years back and recognized that, oh, I had like two right hands. I just wasn't coordinated anymore. And I could kind of remember how you started the slip knot, but then I managed to put it on backwards. And so then I had to flip it around. And so I think I need a lesson or two, maybe from our Women of Dancing Needles. Thank you in advance. Our passage this morning points to this image of being woven. Our first passage discusses how our being woven by God, each and every one of us, has been fearfully and wonderfully made, and we are intricately woven in relation to all of creation. And our second passage says that everything is held together like a beautiful tapestry by Christ. Everything from the beginning, invisible and visible, heaven and earth, rank over rank, or if you use the New Revised Standard Version, thrones and powers and rulers, all of it is held together by Christ. Our Colossians passage is commonly understood as a hymn, a poem, or liturgical text that proclaims the lordship of Jesus Christ or the supremacy of Christ. It outlines the person, the role, and the nature of Christ that transcends the cosmos, that transcends the world, that where the kingdom reigns and is Lord of all. It particularly outlines Christ's role and relationship with us and the church, the holder of all things, the connector of all things, the redeemer of all. It also claims that Jesus is the very image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, woven completely and wholly in divine relationship and love as one and three persons, our triune God, not created without a beginning nor an end, held together as one in absolute love. Even the humanity of Jesus is united with the pre-existent and divinity of Christ, woven together. In him, heaven and earth meet. In and through Jesus, community is made. It's interesting, as we heard, some of the supplies that are needed in knitting or crocheting. So you need a needle or two, yarn. I saw online, because I had to study how do you knit, that you also could use a tapestry needle at the end, and you might need some scissors to maybe cut off some extra pieces. And that's not very many things that you need. And when you actually look at the yarn, when you look at it closely before it is shaped, it's nothing but infinite possibilities. It's a ball or a spool. And when you look at a piece of yarn, when you really look closely at it, the yarn itself isn't perfect. The strands are unique. There may be even some fraying. This unassuming piece of yarn, once held in the hands of the weaver or the crochet master, becomes something beautiful according to its purpose. You know, the beautiful prayer shawl that I showed you started first as a slip knot that had to have a foundation. And in knitting, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, in knitting I learned that the foundation is called a cast-on. In crocheting, it's a chain. And from the cast-on or the train or the chain, all things come from it. The stitch is connected, or the chains are connected. And even though there are many styles and stitch patterns and many colors and pieces of yarn that can be added, they all link to that foundation. That foundation is the ruler, so to speak, of it all. Sounds a bit like the imagery of our passage when it conveys who Christ is, the foundation of our communities. Its purpose, its mission is all founded in Christ. Through Christ, we may have been just beautifully knit individual chains or stitches, but then we're brought together in community. And I want you to take a moment for a second and look around you. Look around. And perceive the tapestry that has been woven in community in this place. Our passage says it this way: everything got started and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right at this moment. I'm fascinated as I watch the women of Dance and Needles as they knit. I notice that the motion of knitting and crocheting is sort of a in, through, and to. Needles go in, then through, and pull to, and continue, and the pattern keeps going. It's the same, really, even with crocheting. That is the same pattern that is echoed in this Genesis kind of language passage, yet overtly proclaims that Jesus is there from the beginning. See, and in him, through him, and to him, all things are held together. Our backgrounds, our cultures, our stories, our joys, our concerns, our tears, our praise, and even our pain and our trauma, all of it is woven together in, through, and to him. Our lives are like yarn, imperfect, fuzzy, sometimes soft, maybe a little rough, unique. And when you look carefully, there's so much mixed into every strand. It's beautiful. Beautiful because it is Christ that holds it all together, that weaves it all together, and we find purpose in him. See, we were just yarn until Christ, through the working of the Holy Spirit, turned us into beautiful pieces of art. Christ in each and every stitch, in each and every chain, in each and every story of our lives. This week, one of my friends in seminary posted a quote from C.S. Lewis, and it said, "I sat with my anger long enough until she told me her real name was grief." What a profound statement. And I'm reminded that so many of us this morning have operated or are operating in pain, in our anger, in our fear, not knowing that the real name or the source of our pain really is grief. And when we are most self-reflective, we often find that that emotion that we lean into is actually hiding the real emotion of pain and grief that is maybe wrapped up and woven with shame and guilt. Grief of lost love, grief of lost relationships, grief of dreams unrealized or deferred, grief of lost connections, and grief of lost community. See, we were woven to be in community, and so when those connections or sense of community is lost, we feel unraveled. We unravel. Our communities unravel, and I think We can think of instances and situations or stories of unraveling in our communities. Every time we turn on the news, we see unravel. We can look at instances in our families and our friendships and our neighborhoods and our communities, Congress, and unfortunately even the church. I told you that I had tried a few years back to crochet. And I struggled with starting that foundational chain, and I had someone who was trying to teach me, but she had like limited time. And so she got my chain going, and then I started connecting improperly to that foundational chain. I couldn't seem to remember if I needed to loop the top or through the bottom of the chain. I couldn't really see the chain fully. And as I reflected this week, as I prepare for this passage, I pondered if this is a metaphor of our relationships. What happens when we miss the connection or loop of our cast-on or our chain? I think it might look like a hot mess. And if we think about Jesus as the foundation of our communities, the very source of our communities, when we don't see Jesus fully but partially, what happens? There was a theologian by the name of Brian McLaurin who wrote a book called A Generous Orthodoxy, and he talked about how he grew in his understanding of Christ. And so he said that as a child, he understood Christ as the conservative Protestant, you know, Jesus who was born innocently to die, but he realized that this Jesus gave him a very individualistic view of Jesus that made him operate more legalistically or judgmentally. And it didn't have a global view. And so then he went on to more of a Pentecostal charismatic view of Jesus, who was personal through the working of the Holy Spirit, but didn't really seem to have answers for world problems or issues and history or even creation. And so then he went on to a Roman Catholic lens of Jesus, where he would focus more on the Eucharist and traditions, but he found that it was exclusionary. And then he went to Eastern Orthodox view of Jesus that emphasized the Trinity and the mystery of God while still engaging in the world. And that led him to a liberal Protestant view of Jesus who addressed social issues from real life experiences. And then he went on to Anabaptist Jesus who focused on peace and nonviolence. And then that led him to liberation Jesus, who confronts injustices in the whole world and stood in solidarity with the poor and oppressed. And he doesn't, in his book, say which one is right or wrong. He never really says what's right, because that's not the point. The point is that we're seeing only parts of who Jesus is. And if we only see parts of who Jesus is, then we only see each other in part. Might cause a bit of unravel. And oftentimes we gravitate to the Jesus that best fits our needs and desires. And so even when we proclaim the kingdom and the lordship of Jesus, it's always according to this very limited view. But there's hope. 1 Corinthians says that we only see in part, but we will see fully. We'll see God and each other harmoniously in community. And then I thought about, there's another challenge that we have in our communities, and it's our attachment. See, the NRSV translation says, instead of ranks over ranks, like how our passage this morning from the Message, it calls it thrones or dominions, rulers, and powers. Oftentimes, our allegiance to the throne limits our ability to proclaim the lordship of Jesus. See, when we cozy up to the throne or the powers that we call maybe political parties, or maybe we call presidents, or maybe we call corporations or institutions, we can't fully proclaim the kingdom of God or the lordship of Jesus Christ, because it's in direct opposition. Direct opposition to Jesus, who gives good news to the poor and sight to the blind, liberation of the oppressed, and the proclaiming of the year of the Lord's favor. It becomes sort of a conflict of interest. See, we can't serve two masters. When Jesus is the foundation of community, there is liberation, there is harmony, there is inclusion. We're woven together in love. But oftentimes, we're more tempted to choose the road that leads to bondage or enslavements and become addicted to the powers, enticed by the spectacles and monstrosities of this world, and we become swallowed up and tamed until we're voiceless and then not a threat to the ranks over ranks or the powers and principalities until community unravels. We forget that our greatest weapon is our collective voice, our testimony in Christ in community. For every time we proclaim the kingdom of God and the lordship of Jesus Christ, thrones of oppression are dismantled and broken. Freedom songs are sung. Creation is harmonious. Death is defeated. Racism and all of the isms are dismantled. Peace replaces war. Fear is overcome by curiosity and trust and understanding and compassion. Community reflects the image of our triune God. And our passage this morning says it this way: so spacious is he, so expansive that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but that all of the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things and atoms and animals they get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of what Christ did at the cross. And this means that not only is everything in the created order held together in Christ, but that all of the powers, the principalities, the rulers, nothing is greater than the lordship of Jesus. And so Paul is telling the church of Colossae and us here this morning that we need not be seduced by or tempted by the powers and the thrones and idols of this world, since they are not greater than our God. It is Christ that holds it all together and dethrones those powers and principalities so that community is restored now and fully to come, turning it into a tapestry of love. And so I'm also reminded that the church, we also often have a very limited view of the church. We see the church often in part. There was a professor by the name of David Ng, and he wrote the book, he's the author of Youth in the Community of Disciples, and he reminds us of this limited view, and he reminds us that what the church and its purpose is to be. See, the church should abide in Christ and Christ in it, but far often we give in to the culture of spectacle, you know, razzle-dazzle, entertainment, afraid of being irrelevant. The church is not simply a place of refuge or a place of comfort for just us members. It's not a place where we set the table only for ourselves while waiting for Christ to return, while ignoring the community that's around us. We need to go out and be the church. The church is not simply a place to maintain status quo without ever challenging each other through the proclamation of the gospel. And I know this is going to sound really weird to you, but the church is not simply a place for fellowship. Fellowship is important, but our focus and mission is not only on social relationships so much that we just become a social club. We are the body of Christ. And he continues by stating the church is not a place for protection against the world where we're terrified in the world, and so the church is only the building and its walls without ever engaging outside of it. He argues that the nature and mission of the church is simply this: to proclaim the kingdom of God and the lordship of Jesus Christ through our worship, our discipleship, and our service. Sounds a lot like our mission statement, right? The church does not exist simply for us, but to be connected to Christ, to be tapestries of love. And now I want you to think about what happens when we tangle our limited view of Jesus with our limited view of the church while cozying up to the thrones and ranks and powers and principalities of the world. A big old tangled mess. And this is what we see. Our worlds often have become so narrow that it's like we're just looking through a keyhole. Like looking through the small stitches and chains in a blanket. We can't see anything We weaponize our faith and become self-seeking, failing to see each other. We ostracize each other, marginalize and cancel and become instruments of oppression. So as we leave with this, I told you I love comedy. So on my downtime, I watched stand-up. And I was watching Pete Holmes. Anybody know who Pete Holmes is? If not, I have one. He's quite funny. So anyway, he talks about the importance of zooming out. He said, right now you're on a planet. You might think that you're in America, but zoom out. You're on a space rock floating in nothingness, and it's expanding. And he goes on and he gives like all of these like really funny illustrations of how much we're connected, how our molecules are connected with everything and the relationship. And it's really, really funny. But I really thought about that this week. And I thought about how even when we are doing knitting and crocheting and all of those things, and if you're an artist and you paint, there comes a point where you have to zoom out. Because at some point in your art, you become so that you can't even see the entire piece. And so it's important to zoom out. Community building requires us to zoom out. Zoom out of our narrow lenses of Jesus. Zoom out of our narrow lenses of church. Zoom out from judgment. Zoom out from me and mine lens. Zoom out. And so I invite you this morning to zoom out. For when we see the Lord, who is both the agent of creation and the sustainer of heavens and earth, we experience heaven and earth meet in community. When we zoom out, we recognize that this little gathering of God's people is the very substance of the person of Christ, woven together in a tapestry of love. And it was mentioned Day of Service, and I was reminded of Dr. King's I Have a Dream speech. The hope of community that is now and will be complete. The destiny of community. And he gave a practical example of community from a zoomed out lens in his commencement speech to Oberlin College. And he said, all I'm saying is simply this, that all of life is interrelated. That somehow we're caught in an inescapable network of mutuality. In a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one affects all indirectly. And for some strange reason, I can never be who I ought to be until you are who you ought to be. And you can never be who you ought to be until I am who I ought to be. This is the interrelated structure of community. It is what it means to be in community now with a future hope. And so when we look in the face of Jesus, the strength of the shadows, the guilt, the grief, the shame, the judgment, all fades away in the glory of his radiance. It is he who we proclaim. It is the uniqueness of Christ and his status within creation that grounds the absolute community that is us. Only with him as our starting point will everything else come into focus, and community is built and woven into a tapestry of love. Thanks be to God.